Well, this morning is the first of the four Sundays of Advent. And if you're somewhat new to Christianity, Advent simply means arrival or coming. It's the time of year where Jesus' followers both celebrate his first coming and anticipate his second. Now, Advent is an emotionally paradoxical season because all at the same time, we are both celebrating all that Jesus has accomplished for us through his life, death, and resurrection already. But it's also a time where we groan with anticipation for the day when Jesus will return and finally deliver on his promises not yet fulfilled. And so whether you find yourself in a season of life that's celebratory or more full of groaning or somewhere in between, Advent is for you. Because it's a time we celebrate and anticipate. Now, this year, on the Sundays of Advent, we are going to be taking up a different Christmas carol each week and looking at an Advent theme through that carol and then preaching the Christ of that carol from the Scriptures. And this morning, our carol of choice, which we'll sing when I'm done, is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus was written by a man named Charles Wesley in 1744. At the time, he was living in Great Britain, and he was looking out, as history tells us, on sort of the class divide in Great Britain, and it grieved his heart. And it made him long for the second coming of Jesus when every sad thing will come untrue. And so he wrote Come Thou Long Expected Jesus as a way to sort of put himself in Israel's shoes, to experience the waiting and anticipation they felt before Jesus' first coming as he waited for Jesus' second. And so with that in mind, he wrote these original words. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. And then, looking to the future, he writes, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Come thou long-expected Jesus draws out a central theme in the season of Advent. Waiting. Waiting. Waiting is central to Advent. As Charles Spurgeon wrote, the Lord's people have always been a waiting people. They waited for the first Advent, and now they wait for the second. They waited for a sense of pardon, and now they wait for perfect sanctification. You see, as Jesus' people who live between his first advent and his second, we are still a waiting people. And so I want us to turn our attention now to Psalm 130 because it is a prayer guide for those who wait. And the very heart of the psalm, Psalm 130, comes to us in verses 5 and 6. You notice the repetition. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope, my soul waits for the Lord. And then we learn from verses 7 and 8 that the psalmist is waiting for redemption, he's waiting for freedom. So if you put the pieces together, the big idea of this first Sunday of Advent is this: wait for Jesus to set his people free. Wait for Jesus to set his people free. Now, can we just be honest with one another for a moment? we are probably worse at waiting than any people in human history. I mean, we are the generation of Amazon Prime. So we think that no matter the problem we're experiencing in life, it should be solved within 48 hours. Okay, for most of us, a line, a waiting room, or a bathroom without your smartphone is like functional purgatory. Okay, waiting is incredibly difficult for us. And yet, as people who live between Jesus' first and second advent, we are awaiting people, and so we need Psalm 130 to guide us. And Psalm 130 teaches us to wait by revealing really three things about waiting that we're going to take one by one. First, why we wait. Secondly, how we wait. And then third, what we wait for. So the big idea of Psalm 130, wait for Jesus to set his people free. Why, how, and what are we waiting for? Let's begin with the first, why we wait. Psalm 130, verses 1 to 3. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Why does the psalmist wait for the Lord to set him free? Well, simply from verse 1, he's in the depths. Now, what are the depths? Tremper Longman is helpful. He says, the Hebrew word translated depths is often connected with words for water or sea, and these often refer figuratively to chaos. So the psalmist waits for the Lord because he's in the depths of life. He's in a season of life that is chaotic and full of danger and distress. Now, we don't know the details of his distress, which is helpful. That means we can sort of apply this psalm to the details of our distress. But we do know from verse 3 that it has something to do with his sin. So the psalmist is waiting upon Jesus to set him free because he's in the depths and because it seems he dug the hole himself. But that's not the only reason why he waits. Look at verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. The psalmist waits for the Lord because he's in the depths, he dug the hole himself, and because the Lord alone reaches into the depths with forgiveness and the promise of freedom. So why do we, as Jesus' people today, still wait for Jesus to set us free? Because between his two advents, we are still in the depths. We are still living in a sinful world with sinful people among whom we are the foremost of sinners. We are those who wait because we are in the depths and because we know Jesus has come into the depths to bring forgiveness now and the promise of freedom later, ultimate freedom. Why do we still wait? Because as the carol says, coming is still the day when from all our fears and sins he'll release us and raise us to his glorious throne. So let's make it personal. How are you experiencing being in the depths right now? How are you experiencing being in the depths right now? How are you experiencing the depths of struggling with your own sin? How are you experiencing the depths that you have dug yourself with your own sin? How are you experiencing the depths of other people's sin against you? Maybe most generally, how are you experiencing the depths of living in a fallen world where nothing, from marriage to money to career, quite works right. How are you experiencing the depths? See, if you don't know yourself to be in the depths, and if you don't know Jesus to be forgiving, you'll never wait for him. You see, if you don't know yourself to be in the depths, if you're like, I'm not really in the depths, it's just a season, then you won't wait for Jesus, you'll run to control. You'll run to control. If you won't wait in the depths, you'll run to control. You will become the kind of person, if we won't wait for Jesus, most of us will become the kind of people who believe that we can schedule, diet, buy, upgrade, exercise, simplify, calm, or achieve our way out of the depths. If we won't wait on Jesus to set us free, then we will be constantly discontent because we'll constantly be thinking around the corner of the next life stage is going to be the new heavens and the new earth. If only I can get this together, get this under control, make this right choice, then everything in life will sing. It will always be over-promising, under-delivering, we'll be discontent, frustrated, disappointed, always trying to get control, never having it, and then we'll still be in the depths. No matter how much we deny it. One of the reasons why we don't want to wait is because we don't believe we're in the depths, and so we run to control. Now, others of us, we're on the other end of the spectrum. Oh yeah, I'm in the depths. I just don't believe Jesus is there with me, providing forgiveness and promising future freedom. You see, if you're in the depths but don't believe that Jesus is in there with you, you may not run to control. You'll probably just wallow in despair. Because when we know ourselves to be in the depths but don't know Jesus in the midst of them, what happens is we begin to believe that our experience of the depths is the truest thing about us, rather than the truest thing about us being that Jesus has come into the depths to save sinners among whom we are the foremost. See, if you know yourself to be in the depths and in many cases to have dug the hole yourself, if you know no amount of controlling and dieting and making everything perfect is going to pull you out of the depths, then you can be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. You can weep over the depths and yet have unshakable joy because you know that King Jesus came into the depths, died the death you deserve to die, was resurrected, and so the depths will not have the last word over you. We wait in the depths for King Jesus to set us free. Will you, instead of running to control or wallowing in despair, wait on Jesus to set you free? If so, then it brings us really to our second question. We've seen why we wait. We're in the depths, and with Jesus there is forgiveness. But secondly, how do we wait? Okay, I'm going to wait in the depths for Jesus to set me free. How do I do that? Well, waiting on the Lord is not the same as killing time. It's focused attentiveness with an expectation of blessing. And this psalm gives us at least three ways to wait on Jesus. Three ways how we wait on Jesus to set us free while we wait in the depths. The first is we cry. We cry. Look at verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. When you really know yourself to be in the depths, you know that in the depths you're going to cry. You're going to cry. There's no two ways about it. The question is not whether you're going to cry. It's just in what direction will you cry. In Hosea chapter 7, it's interesting. The Lord actually rebukes his people for crying, but it's actually not because they're crying. It's because of the direction. Hosea 7:14. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. When you know the depths of life, when you own the reality that you're a sinner living with other sinners in a sinful world, you know the depths and you're gonna cry. The question is, in what direction? Are you gonna grumble against God and complain to others? Or are you going to cry to the Lord for relief? Now, what might this look like? Well, let's just take an example. Let's say you are experiencing the depths of a challenging season of marriage. And you say, I want to cry. What does that look like to wait on the Lord to bring relief in the midst of that season of marriage? Well, the cry might begin with a lament. Many of the Psalms do. Lord, this is so much harder than I thought it would be. I'm more sinful than I thought. She's more sinful than I thought. We together equal way more sin than I thought. This is so much more difficult than I thought it would be. This is not the way it's meant to be. You start quoting like Psalm 13. How long, oh Lord, will you forget this marriage forever? Is it going to be like this for the rest of my life? This is not right. It's not the way you created it to be. You lament. You cry honestly. Lamenting is a great act of faith. It's crying in the right direction. And then you shift from lamenting to asking. Would you move in power, Lord? Would your kingdom come and your will be done in this marriage as it is in heaven? Would you change me? You start putting the word to work. Would you change me into the kind of person that seeks not my own interests, but the interests of others, that considers my wife, my husband, as more significant than me? Would you fit me with the mind of Jesus? Would you change him or her, not after my self-will, but for your glory? Jesus, would you make our marriage one that reflects the blood-bought marriage between you and the church? You ask, Lord, come and move in power. You know, it's so funny. Many of us, we don't like to pray for our marriages that way. It's like, gosh, pray for my spouse to change? That's awfully controlling and manipulative. But then what do? You just get busy trying to control and manipulate them without the praying part. You know, it's like, I just prefer to ask the Spirit to do the Spirit's work, and you can take your foot off that gas. So you ask. And then finally, you lament, you ask, and I think the third big part of crying is you submit. Lord, I will, by your power, love this woman, love this man, as you have loved me, no matter how they respond. I'm going to walk the path of dying to me and loving them because that's what you've done for me. And Lord, I will not grow bitter. I'm not going to get a savior complex. I'm not going to grow aloof. I'm going to love and move toward them because that's what you've done for me. And because one day this imperfect marriage is going to give way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm submitting this to you. We cry. That's how we wait. First, we cry. Secondly, we confess. We confess. Psalm 103, verses 3 to 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. See, much of the experience of the depths for the psalmist is in depths, and he dug the hole himself. And that's for many of us as well. Now, you may be experiencing depths you didn't contribute to, but most of us aren't innocent when it comes to the depths that we experience. And that means that one of the ways we confess, one of the ways we wait with hope is by confessing, by saying the same thing about our sin that God does. Because when we confess our sins and receive the promise of the gospel that we're forgiven, we experience a foretaste of future freedom. And so if you're in the depths right now and you know I've contributed, would you say the same thing about your sin that God does? Just regularly confess your sin. Don't try to dress it up. You're like, Lord, I made a minor mistake here. My spouse is the real problem, but you know, I guess I had a little issue there too. No, it's like, Lord, I despised what you say in my heart about loving my spouse, and so I just spoke those words of vitriol. Lord, it was because I despised your beautiful character and your good law that I did this or didn't do that. And as you say the same thing about your sin that God does, you receive the promise of 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We wait by confessing. And something beautiful happens when you confess your sin, according to verse 4. It says, the forgiven fear the Lord. When we are forgiven, that is the fuel for worshiping the Lord in awe and serving him faithfully. You know, one of the greatest joys I have in being your pastor, City Light, is you're a pretty peculiar people. In most churches, about 20% of the people do about 80% of the work. With you guys, it's totally different. I'm not really sure why. 80% of you do 100% of the work. It's amazing. And people have asked me, how do you get the people at City Light to serve so much? I'm like, I don't know. Like, it's not some great sales pitch. It's not like you're getting something wonderful out of it or something like that. But this verse reminds me, it's because, City Light, you guys know the gospel. You know yourselves to be infinitely forgiven, and the forgiven fear. The forgiven worship with joy and serve with gladness. And so when I see you guys serve, I have to tell you, it fills me with so much joy because I know that is the gospel moving through you. There's no natural explanation for it. Now, the final way that we wait, we've seen why we wait, and now we're looking at how we wait. And the final way how we wait is by putting our hope in his word. We cry, we confess, and we hope in his word. Verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Watchmen eagerly await the morning that they know is coming. They eagerly await it, first of all, because it's the end of their shift, which is nice. But more importantly, they wait for the morning eagerly because the morning brings light. The end of dangers hidden by nighttime darkness. And the watchmen wait eagerly because they know the sun comes up every day. This watch is going to end. And it's the same for us. As followers of Jesus, we have hope that because Jesus rose from the dead on that third morning, that our experience of the depths is not the truest thing about us, and it's not going to last nearly as long as resurrection eternity will. And so we set our hope in the future dawning day when we will receive resurrection bodies. We fix our hope there by right now putting the word to work. Very practically, we hope in the word by memorizing God's promises, preaching God's promises to our hearts and to one another's hearts, and by praying God's promises back to him when those moments of doubt come. Okay, so if your experience of the depths right now is, say, depression, memorize and preach to your heart the promise that coming is the day when every tear will be wiped from our eyes by King Jesus, and then obey his command to rejoice in him always, because you have that future hope. If right now your experience of the depths is, say, anxiety over your financial future, then memorize and preach to your heart the hope that you are going to receive an inheritance that cannot perish and cannot fade. And then move forward in obedience, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If right now you're experiencing the depths of some kind of say, physical setback or injury. Set your hope on, memorize, preach to your heart. One day, Jesus is going to return, and I'm going to receive a resurrection body that never grows old. Mine's going to be tall. It's going to be amazing. Like, preach that to your heart and move forward without growing bitter. We cry, we confess, we hope. Now, how do you need to wait on Jesus while you wait for Jesus to set you free? Let's finally turn to, third and finally, what we wait for. What we wait for. I mean, is all this worth it? All this waiting? Waiting on Jesus to set me free rather than wallowing in despair or running to control? All this crying and confessing and hoping. How do I know I'm going to actually receive what I'm hoping for? What is it that we wait for? Verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What do we wait for? Final redemption. Eternal freedom. As the carol puts it, we wait for the day when the power and the penalty of all of our sins and fears will be released. We wait for the day when he will raise us to his glorious throne. And like a bride with a bridegroom, we'll be filled with joy forever. The one thing we'll never want to end will never end. We wait for a new heavens and a new earth when from all our sins and fears release us. To his glorious throne we go. New bodies, new heaven, new earth forever. No tears, no struggle with sin, no evil. It will be exquisite beyond imagination. That's what we wait for. And the reason we know we will receive what we wait for is because Jesus, our Redeemer, has already come and has already lived Psalm 130 on our behalf. How do you know that the Father will hear your cry and raise you up from the depths one day? Because the Father refused to hear Jesus' cry of dereliction on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? How do you know that the Father will bring you up out of the depths one day? Because he sent Jesus into the depths to be marked for our iniquities on the cross so that we would not be marked by iniquity forever. How do we know that the depths won't have the last word over us? Because the depths didn't have the last word over Jesus. On that third morning, he rose again. How do we know that we will receive these promises of redemption? Because God is full of steadfast love and shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. City Light, you can wait in the depths, sorrowful, but always rejoicing, because Jesus went into the depths to take your sin upon himself, and the depths didn't have the last word. He rose, and so will you. The depths cannot have the last word over you if you're in Christ, because they didn't have the last word over him. In Christ, the depths will one day become mountaintops. And so we can be honestly sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. It's the paradox of Christmas. So let's respond to it. In the next part of our worship gathering, I want to invite you to respond in three ways. Cry, confess, hope. I want to invite you to cry to the Lord. Maybe you need to stay seated during some of these next songs. Maybe you need to go to the back. There'll be folks under the prayer signs. And there's just areas of your life where you need to cry out to God in lament and honestly ask him to come in and bring his kingdom now. Cry. Maybe you're experiencing the depths right now and you know, I dug this hole. And now is the time to confess your sin and receive his promised forgiveness. You can do that right where you are. And of course, I want to invite all of you to hope, because the depths don't have the last word. And so we're going to sing songs of hope, and we're going to partake in communion, the meal of hope. Anytime during the next three songs, I want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to come to the communion tables in front or in back, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, eat it, and remember, the depths could not hold him. They will not hold me. I can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing in Christ. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you've never given him your sin and received his forgiveness, instead of coming to the communion tables, I want to first invite you to come to Jesus himself. To say, Jesus, I believe that I am in the depths and I cannot get my way out of them by any of my good works or my good scheming. But I believe you came into the depths and died on my behalf and rose again so that I could be forgiven now and promised eternal freedom. Will you forgive me and lead me a whole life long?